Our text for this morning's message is from Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Dear friends in Christ. A man once confessed to his pastor, and it has been confessed to me. As I said earlier, I don't particularly like Lent, but I love Christmas and Easter. I wish I was the one who had said this, but this pastor actually replied, "Well, I don't particularly enjoy Lent either, but I need it." The 40 days of Lent are, they're like we said on Ash Wednesday when we began Lent. They are a holy season of prayerful and penitential reflection. Our attention is especially directed to the holy sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. From ancient times, the season of Lent has been kept as a time of special devotion, self-denial, and humble repentance born of a faithful heart that dwells confidently on His Word and draws from it life and hope. That's from the Ash Wednesday liturgy. During Lent, we actually reflect on God's law and on all of our failures, our sins, and our mortality. But we also, as we said in the gradual just a few moments ago, we also fix our eyes on Jesus, the pure and holy Lamb of God, whose suffering, whose sacrifice, and whose death saves us from the darkness and death of our own unrighteousness. Now, the word enjoy, it's like a lot of other words. Enjoy demands an object, in grammatical terms, if you will. We don't enjoy joy. It'd be like saying, "I'm in love with being in love," you know, contrary to that song by that name. Love actually requires an object outside of yourself. Otherwise, you're just a narcissist, okay? Thus, real love says something like, "I love my wife," or "I love my husband," "I love my children," "I love Jesus." In other words, love doesn't just "I love." You have to love something or someone. Similar to that, we also say, "I found joy in winning the race," or "I enjoyed hearing the doctor say, 'Good news, we found a cure. You're not going to die, but live.'" Enjoy requires an object. The Apostle Paul actually gave thanks as he remembered his congregation in the city of Philippi. He loved the people of Philippi. And he actually encouraged them in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 to rejoice in the Lord. On this last Sunday before Palm Sunday, or the Sunday of the Passion as they call it next week, I have to say I also give thanks to my God for you. And I encourage you to rejoice in the Lord as we all heed Paul's repeated admonitions. At the beginning of this chapter, starting with verses 3 and 4, Paul admonishes first to beware, beware, beware. Three times he says this. And then to put our confidence in Christ and ultimately to press on. First, he says, beware of putting any of your confidence in your own works, in the works of the flesh. In other words, the righteousness that comes by the law. And he actually says, beware of the Judaizer. He actually calls them dogs. He says, beware of the dogs, which I kind of like that, but it's... He says, beware of them, because these Judaizers, you have to realize the situation that Paul was in and the people of Philippi were in. Paul was going around preaching, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and then these Jewish Christians were coming behind him and said, "Yes, it's all good that you believe in Christ and that he died for your sins and rose again, giving you the promise of everlasting life. It's good that you believe that, but now you have to follow all the Jewish ceremonial and moral and all the ceremonial and dietary laws, including you must be circumcised and you have to do all this other stuff. In other words, in order to be a real Christian, you have to become Jewish. And Paul calls them dogs. Now, he's not talking about the sweet, cuddly pet, family pet. He's talking about that junkyard dog that'll just as soon bite you and maim you as look at you. You know, Paul's not opposed to the proper use of circumcision as prescribed by the Lord, but what he's vehemently opposed to is those who demand that the Gentiles be circumcised and obey the Old Testament ceremonial law in order to become full, true Christians. That's why he calls them dogs. Then he goes on and says, beware of the evildoers. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul actually refers to the Judaizers as evil workers because they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, but are actually false prophets whose deeds will actually expose them. And he goes on to describe these evildoers, these Judaizers. He says, beware of those who mutilate their flesh. Again, when they turned circumcision into some kind of good work in order to justify themselves, it became so perverted that it became, in Paul's eyes, a mutilation. That is, in other words, another gospel. So the question is, you know, what does a Judaizer look like today? Well, there's a lot of denominations out there, religious movements, sects, that share a common theology and practice with these first century Judaizers. You probably know some of them, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Sabbatarianists, holiness denominations, basically saying you have to follow this particular law in order to be real, true Christians. The spirit of the Judaizers is alive. It's also alive in pietism, rationalism, and decision theology. Rather than listing all of the groups that are out there, it's more helpful to just follow the Apostle Paul's admonition, to recognize the rubbish when it's sitting there in a pile in the path ahead of you. Now, you have to realize the word that's translated as rubbish can also mean, for lack of a better word, you know, like a cow pie. Manure, okay? Let's put it that way. That's the word. It's like, you know, a dog's done it right there in front of you and you're stepping in it. So he's saying, recognize it when you see it. And reject anyone who tells you to put your hope or your confidence in your own works, or in your own inner desires, rather than to solely put your faith, put your trust in the work of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ. Paul's clear teaching here is the pure gospel, and it should always be used to test all of those teachings that come our way. So what is at stake is actually eternal salvation. Heaven and hell itself. It's that thing when we're relying on anything else other than the righteousness of Christ and what he has done for you and for me, then we're relying on ourselves. We've made another God. So rather, he says, put your confidence in this, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. In other words, in the righteousness of God. You see, the righteous Christ took all of our best efforts, all of our best works, all of our dismal failures, he took all of them and nailed them to the cross. So, like Paul, we count all of our righteousness, all of our good works, all of our good intentions as lost, and yes, as rubbish. And we rejoice in the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. See, we've been baptized into Christ's death, Our sins have been washed away, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, so that now God counts us as righteous. That's a really interesting word, and I don't know if it's used outside of Lutheranism. Imputed. Imputed means it's been laid on you like a cloak, like a white robe over your blackest sins. Christ's righteousness is laid on top of you because of what he has done for you and for me. And now, having obtained this righteousness of God, not by anything that we've done, as a gift, what do we do? Well, like Paul says, we press on towards the certain hope of his resurrection. See, this righteousness of Christ has been imputed on us so that now God counts us as righteous. And because we are righteous in God's eyes, not in ourselves, not conjured up by our own works, our own things that we do, but because of that, we can press on towards that certain hope of the resurrection. But here's the question. Why is it so often then that, like Paul, we still strain under the guilt and the burden of our sin? You know, we sit in the pews during the Lenten season, and we'll be here again during Holy Week. We'll sing and pray with other faithful Christians, yet in our hearts, where no one else can see, we're ashamed. We acknowledge this, actually, in the confession of sins that's in the order of Compline, where it says this: I confess that I have sinned against you this day. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed, and some is known only to you. Why is it that we feel like this? Well, first of all, remember, this is a common confession. It's common to all. What that means, it means that the person sitting next to you, they're confessing it too. The person behind you, the person in front of you, the person in your row, the person in the back row, the person on the front row, the person in this pulpit. We're all confessing that same thing. It's common. We're all making the same confession. The second thing is, the Apostle Paul is also confessing this with you and me. He's confessing it as well. He actually personally tells the congregation there at Philippi, and our congregation today, that he hasn't yet obtained the final resurrection from the dead on the last day, when he will be raised in perfect holiness. He makes it clear that he's not already perfect. That's what he says there in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And what he's describing here is that simul justus et peccator. That's another great Lutheran phrase. We are simultaneously sinful and sanctified. We still sin, but we are justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul even does it, he says it best in one of my favorite chapters in any of his books, in Romans 7, where he says this. He describes the human condition, the Christian condition, better than anything else I've read. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, with Paul, and with all those around us who've been baptized in Christ into his death and his resurrection, with all of those of us who have been clothed with Christ's righteousness, you and I, we press on towards that certain hope of the resurrection. And I say it all the time, that it's not a hope like I hope that, you know, that Florida State University wins the national championship in basketball. I know, they're already out. It's not that kind of a hope. It's a hope and a promise that we know will be kept. It's a sure and certain hope of the resurrection. So Paul compares this to a demanding race in which sin and all the suffering it brings will actually end at the glorious finish line of that final resurrection. The resurrection that churches around the world will celebrate in 2 weeks on Easter Sunday. So let's face it, we don't really enjoy Lent that much in the same way that we enjoy the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. That is a joy. Because we celebrate not only when Christ rose from the dead, we also celebrate when we too will rise on that last day. But it is a joy. Lent is a joy unlike a whole lot of, well, unlike any other joys. A very profound joy in God's mercy to you and to me. Because of what Christ did for you and for me on that cross. And so, with the gradual that we said earlier from Hebrews chapter 12, O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. O come, let us enjoy Lent and Holy Week. And in 2 weeks, let us enjoy the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Day. In his name, amen. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.